This podcast is brought to you by the Islamic Center at NYU. For more information, visit our website at www.icnyu.org.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Bismillah. Bismillah wa alhamdulillah. Wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. All praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We thank him, we praise him, we glorify him. Beseech him to send his choicest salutations upon his most beloved, sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, and upon all those who choose to tread in his path until the last day. Tonight, inshallah, for the weekly halakha that I do on Monday nights, we're going to be looking at what's called the basmala, where many of us on a daily basis, we invoke Allah in this way, saying, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And what I was hoping to do is extrapolate more meaning from this so that as we deepen in our relationship with Allah, we can utilize now phrases, terminologies that we already have consistent engagement with. But the deepening of our relationship with Allah through those comes from our deepening with our relationship with those phrases and terminologies. So you think about how many times in your life you've said Bismillah, or you've said Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And the idea with the repetition of these types of verses is that it's not meant to become something that's mechanical or ritualistic in the sense that it's just externalized, but it's also meant to have inward ramifications and benefits to it. And that's the challenge with statements like this. They can just become things that are customary, that we do them out of custom, but not do them from our hearts. And this phrase is so important. I want to frame our conversation tonight around a particular hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he says, "Kullu amrin la yabda'u bi bismillah fahuwa abtar." That every affair that does not begin with Bismillah, then it is cut off. And in some narrations, the word abtar is replaced with the word aqta, and they're both denoting a cutting off, but it's meaning that it's incomplete. And we're going to look at it in a little bit more depth as we go through the course of our discussion, our conversation tonight. There's also a hadith that I would want to share with you, in which we're taught that Shaitan has sent two of his shayateen out to engage and sway Allah's creation. May Allah protect us from the waswasa of Shaitan. And within that, Shaitan sends out these two shayateen, and one comes back quite content, and the other one comes back seemingly quite deprived. And when they engage now in a discussion as to what transpired in the course of their days, the one that comes back more content and literally full, he says that the child of Adam that I went to engage today was one who my entire interaction with was something that I benefited from. That he did not begin eating in the name of Allah. He did not mention Bismillah when he began to eat, so I ate with him. He did not begin his drink with Allah's name, saying Bismillah, so I was able to drink with him. And he continues on in terms of cleanliness and grooming and hygiene, that this individual did not utilize the Bismillah or Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and the shaitan that was with him was quite content in that he could now partake in all of these activities and indulge himself in it. And the other one that came back in a weaker state, a deprived state, said that the child of Adam, the person that I was now seeking to tempt and sway before his meal, he said Bismillah, so I could not indulge in it. When he drank his drink, he said Bismillah, so I could not drink from it. That even in his hygiene, his cleanliness, his grooming, in all facets of his day, there is an utterance of Bismillah. And then he's able to capitalize on that consistently. And through that capitalization, this shaitan is deprived. In order to deepen, you gotta be willing to understand that it's not just given to us to have rote memorization of or utterances that go from the tongue and then that's it. But to recognize that there's a depth of meaning and that there's so much that we can gain metaphysically, spiritually. And so you bring consciousness, presence, but you bring your heart to it. And with every utterance of Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, you're able to now move forward with a certain air of real light, luminosity, because you're actualizing the meaning and benefiting from it, as opposed to just it being uttered on the tongue. In order for us to start this conversation, you want to think about how Arabic as a language functions, right? English as a language has a distinct structure to it, just like every language has its own structure. And you don't have to know Arabic in order to comprehend this. Don't let Shaitan have victory over you and say that this is something that I, as a non-native Arabic speaker, or I, as someone who has no familiarity with the Arabic language, or I, as somebody who has no connection to Arabic in any way, I'm going to be totally lost. That's just Shaitan getting in your head. Protect yourself from his waswasa. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. I seek refuge with Allah from shaytan, the accursed. I don't need that nonsense. We're just going to look at five words in this phrase. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. We're not even going to go into it in too much depth in the sense that it's complex, but just to gain now a deeper connection, to understand it with something that's beyond what is most apparent. So in English, for example, when you phrase your sentences, you have things like subjects, verbs, direct objects. I sit on the chair. I ate the apple. It all makes sense structurally. The translations lose nuance when we have direct phrases like in the name of Allah. It doesn't necessarily give us the nuance that we're looking for. And so the Arabic of it, Bismillah, it's not a full sentence. It's just a part of a sentence. And what it essentially is giving to us is a fragment of a sentence. It's saying, with the name of Allah, in the name of Allah, but that's it. It's not giving us too much more detail other than that. And what you find now is that there's something that's missing. The assumption would be that if it was to have more to it, that what's missing is something like, I begin in the name of Allah. I commence in the name of Allah. I start in the name of Allah. The Bismillah is, though, just by itself a phrase. It doesn't have that action attached to it, and there's reason for that. But you want to just think about this now in terms of, again, your relationship with it, and to pull by us looking at the structure of it itself. It's a sentence fragment. Bismillah. The ba is a preposition in Arabic. And we'll speak in a little bit about some of its purpose here grammatically, but you can translate it as with. Ism means name, and Allah is the name of our creator. And so there you have now three distinct words. Ba ism Allah. You then add Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. That's the breakdown of the sentence in five words. Ba ism Allah Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Where now the sentence gives us some insight. This ba, it has a bunch of different utilizations. But the sentence is starting in this way because it's giving now more definitive understanding and more of a recognition and deference of the divine. So if you were to start with the verb, the focus now would be on the verb and the action. But because you are starting with Allah, the idea is that Allah is the most important part of this phrase. And where the absence of a verb is applicable is that you can now attach it to any act that you're going to do. Bismillah, I'm going to eat. Bismillah, I'm about to sleep. Bismillah, I write my essay. Bismillah, I leave for work. Bismillah, I dress. Bismillah, I speak to my child. Bismillah, I call my wife. Over and over, the limitations are now not in place because it's applicable to every action. And it leaves now no room to precede an ill action. You can't say that in the name of the divine, I'm going to now strike somebody, God forbid. In the name of Allah, I am going to be racist or oppressive. So the grammar that's there that leaves out the verb allows for there to be an application of any verb within the context of actions that we know to be morally and ethically good. There's no limit to what you can do in the name of Allah. There's no action that is greater or trivial or whatever, mundane. Anything and everything you can begin in the name of Allah. And that's why the action is not specified. It allows for the construct to emphasize the divine, and it gives you room now to interject whatever action you need to interject. You are going to bring conscious mode of exertion. I do this in the name of Allah. We have within our tradition a foundational narration that says, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ, that indeed actions are by their intentions. The amal in Arabic, عَيْن مِيم لَام, is distinct from the fa'il, which is also an act, because an amal has consciousness, presence. It's something that you do with your mind, your cognitive organs in function. The fa'il is something that you can do without consciousness, without awareness. So the intention you want to bring to it is rooted in this, Bismillah. The ba that we have in Bismillah, it can serve a bunch of different purposes. Fundamentally, you have a lot of different opinions on what it is. One of the things that the ba does is that it brings proximity to Allah. That I am now bringing myself closer to the divine. That in your name, Ya Rabb, with you, Ya Allah, I do this thing. Now allow for myself to have nearness. I allow for myself to come close. And that ba plays that critical role in connecting. The ba, it also gives a meaning of causation. That when I sit down to eat a meal, and I say Bismillah, I'm saying that this is because of Allah. I sit down with my six-year-old son, Kareem, my nine-year-old daughter, Medina. When they were much younger, I would try to give them this kind of insight as my wife is making breakfast for them. And I would say that you got to thank mama for cooking food for us. And they'd say, thank you, mama. I'd say, you have to make dua to Allah. Allahumma barik lana fima razaqtana wa qina adhab an-nar bismillah. This is a dua before we eat. It has the word bismillah in it. And I said, why do you think we say bismillah? They say, as a way to say thank you to Allah. I said, yeah, great. And they started giving me other things. And I said, where do you think these eggs came from that we're eating? They said, mama made them. I said, mama did not make the eggs. Mama cooked the eggs. But what happened before that? And they said, you went to the grocery store and bought the eggs. And I said, and who put the eggs there for me to buy them from? And they said, the man that works in the store put it in the fridge. And I said, where did he get it from? And they said, maybe he got it in the mail. And I said, okay, somebody dropped it off to them. And where did they get it from? And back and back and back and back. Going back now, steps upon steps upon steps that illustrate the idea that hundreds of people, thousands of people are put into motion just so this egg, subhanAllah, can get onto our plate. But the ultimate source of it all is Allah. And where I express gratitude to the ones that moved in order for me to have that meal, when I'm saying Bismillah, I'm saying it in a way where the ba is denoting that this is because of God. All of this that I have in front of me that I'm about to eat, it's because of God. This water that I have that I'm going to drink, this is because of God. And I bring consciousness to it. So when I sip it, I begin with this ba and recognize that the ba is telling me that this is because of the divine. You're able to then deepen in gratitude and appreciation to be able to draw that much more meaning from what is right in front of you. And you can apply it to anything and allow for it to now be something where when you recognize the source of it, the one who has given you provision, the one that has given you all of these things, it becomes a means of recognizing with gratitude that Allah is Ar-Razak and He is Ar-Razik. He is our provider. He is our sustainer. And so He's the one that gave me all of these things. He's the one that blessed me with the blessings that I have. So how do I bring to myself a presence that allows for me to recognize and understand this? The ba can yield that consciousness. It's telling you that this is because of God. The ba is also a ba that allows for you to engage Allah as being with you. And not in an anthropomorphical sense. But you recognize that Allah is with you in the sense that you are not alone. That you are not by yourself. When you leave from the house and you say Bismillah, you say that you have tawakkal on Allah, that Allah is your wakil, you're relying on Allah. You say La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, that there is no strength or power except with Allah. You're readying your heart to say that what's in front of me, I'm not taking on alone. That Allah is with me. That I am not by myself. That as much as there's things that create fear and trepidation, I have strength and courage through my relationship with the divine. Because that ba is telling me that I am now with Allah. And I'm invoking Allah, that Ya Allah, be with me in the way that I can feel your presence. I can recognize that you are here closer than my own jugular vein. All of that is just in this ba. And think about where you might have to venture into, where you feel like you are most alone, where you feel constricted. You feel as if there's things that you don't know. My six-year-old, from the time he was like two or three, he always likes to sleep with somebody next to him. He's a cuddler. He's a snuggler, mashallah. In every which way that he can try to convince me, my wife, my daughter, is it okay if we have a sleepover tonight? Will you come and sleep in my room tonight? And one night, my son Kareem, he said to me that I'm just scared to be here by myself, Baba. And I said, what are you scared of, Kareem? And he said, I'm scared of the dark. I said, you're not scared of the dark. And he said, I'm scared, Baba, to be in this dark room. I said, this is your room, Kareem. You know where everything is in it. It's not even dark. You got a light, a night light. And then he said, I'm scared to be alone. I'm scared to be by myself here. And that's what a lot of us go through. That we can tell ourselves that the fear is rooted in something, but really it's that I don't know how to deal with this by myself. It's so hard to be able to take on challenge, let alone taking it on without somebody there being with me as a companion, somebody being there with me so that I don't have to traverse these paths by myself. And in that ba, what you find, that with is giving an idea, an indication that, ya Allah, I want to do this with you. And this is where the hadith that tells us that if all of the world and everything in it came and gathered and transpired against you, they sought to do something to you, they couldn't do it. Why? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. There is no power or strength except with Allah. And so you say Bismillah, so that the child that exists within of all of us, the individual that has grown with core beliefs that make it hard to take on unfamiliar realities or to go into spaces that life is not so kind and it's hard. May Allah make it easy for all of us. You're saying that, Ya Allah, I don't want to be alone. Help me feel your presence. The ba is denoting that. That, Ya Allah, I want you to be my companion in this. That, Ya Allah, let me feel that you are not just watching me, but watching over me. So when I take steps in this world that is harsh and judgmental, when I meet people who seek to base my own sense of value off of pushing me down and judging me harshly, when I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, when I don't know what my next moves are, I don't know how to overcome relationships that don't work out, or parents that don't understand, or not being able to move forward in the ways that I want. Help me to know that I'm never by myself because you are always with me. That ba, it denotes companionship. That, Ya Allah, let me feel that presence so that I don't ever feel like I'm by myself. And you see that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he has this. And I remember for me growing up, it was hard because I couldn't understand any sense of real encouragement or empowerment through my relationship with the divine. And I'd get to a place where I'm trying to recognize what that means, but the depictions of God that were given to me were non-existent. Most of what was focused on was just mechanics and ritual. And there wasn't conversation on who Allah is and how do I understand who He is in relation to who I am. And so everything was just defined in terms of halal and haram, and seemingly I did more haram than anything. It was like walking on eggshells. There was no sense of real strength. There's a hadith where a man comes upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he has a sword unsheathed. And he looks now to take advantage of this surprise on the Prophet and says, "Ya Muhammad, who's going to protect you now?" And he says without hesitation, "Allah." And the sword, it just drops. I want to believe in God like that. A God that I put my reliance in. A God that I understood was not just watching me, but watching over me. So the same way where my son at 6 years of age, even when he was younger, is trying to just come to a place of recognition of how to deal and confront these spaces that I don't know how to be in. I know that I'm not alone, but Allah is with me. And that ba, it denotes this. You are never alone. Allah is always with you. The people that you see in the world going through difficulty, Allah is with them. The sphere and realm of existence where all of it is made to make sense is a day of judgment that He is the sole owner and master of. May Allah make it a day of ease for all of us. But you understand that in this world, which is a world of decision-making, a world of choices, a world of effort, a world of action and exertion, you're not ever by yourself, which is different from feeling by yourself. But you're not ever alone because God is always with you. And that ba is indicating this. That ya Allah, I'm going on this journey in your name, with you, Ya Rabb, I leave on this journey. With you, Ya Allah, I move to another city. With you, Ya Allah, I take these next steps. With you, Ya Allah, I'm just leaving my house. That ba is denoting that companionship. We have then an idea of what's called isti'ana, seeking assistance, help. And it's a little bit different from companionship. Because when you now turn for assistance, you're yielding in a way that recognizes that I'm putting myself out to the one who is free of need. We as humanity have an innate sense to worship something. Whether we're worshiping the right thing or not, that's a different question. To be abd in Arabic, to be a servant in abd, which is an integral part of us as humans' existence. We are all abd. An abd, by definition, is something that relies on something else to exist. And so everything in creation is an abd because everything needs something else in order for it to exist. Nothing is self-sufficient. Allah Azawajal himself uniquely is not reliant upon anything for his existence. And so when you are now going to engage the divine through this bismillah, the ba is a ba of isti'ana. It's a ba of seeking assistance. With your aid, with your help, Ya Rabbi, I give this halakha. With your help, with your assistance, Ya Allah, I study for this exam. With your help, with your assistance, Ya Rab, I pursue my livelihood through my job. The chapter that is Surah Fatiha, it essentially is rooted in two different parts, what we call ibadah, worship, and isti'ana, help. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawm al-Din, Iyaka Na'bud. So everything above that is ibadah. Iyaka Na'bud. We worship you. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. All praises to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the most merciful, the most compassionate. Maliki Yawm al-Din, the master of the day of judgment. Iyaka Na'bud, you alone do we worship. Everything in the verses preceding that is about ibadah. And then the verse continues, wa iyaka nasta'in, and your help alone do we seek. Then what comes after that, it's about isti'ana, help, assistance. So it says, ihdina sirat al-mustaqim, guide us to the straight path until the end of the chapter. You all know it. Sirat al-ladina anamta alayhim ghayr al-maghdubi alayhim walad-dallin. Ameen. May Allah make us from amongst those who He bestows His favor upon. So this ba is of isti'ana. I'm turning to Allah and I'm asking, Ya Allah, with your help. And these distinct meanings can have overlap on actions, and some of them will be more pronounced in others. Another meaning of the ba is of barakah, of blessing. That you're invoking Allah in benediction. You're asking of Him to put khair into this, but through the mention of Allah, you are now bringing this increase in barakah. And that's what we really want, is metaphysical gain. There's other meanings to the ba, but you can see just in this one letter, it's a preposition. It's what we call harf jar in Arabic. In that ba, there's so much that's there. So you want to embrace it. You sit down to eat your meal and you say, Bismillah. You say all of this is because of God. You exert now something that's difficult, Bismillah, with your help, Ya Rab. You're venturing into a place that creates some kind of trepidation within you. You feel alone, Bismillah. Allah, I am asking, help me to feel your presence so that I don't feel alone with you, Ya Rabbi, with you. The ba now aligns itself to the word ism. And in the Arabic, the alif drops itself, but it's still two words, Bismillah. And so the ism in Arabic, it's a noun, it's a name. And here, there's two different ways that we can understand the presence of this Bismillah. Or the ism in Bismillah. So we have, for example, in the Arabic language, the verb sama yasmu, which means to rise or elevate. Like in Arabic, the word for the skies is sama, samawat, right? We call on Allah constantly in the Quran. It says, right, Rabbi samawati wal ard, that He is the Lord of the heavens and the earth. So the sama, the skies, they're literally the skies. And so in that sense, the word is denoting that you are giving it rise or elevation in that way through its name. It's what gives it that. You also have in Arabic the verb wasama yasma'u, which means to brand or mark something. And so it's the ism is what's giving it its mark, its distinction. And names are something that are really important. And this is not as a side, but something to appreciate. If Allah blesses you with children in your life, give them good names. Allah blesses you with good friends, call them good names. And the name that you've been given, let it be something that you appreciate and you embrace fully. You don't need to water it down or do anything to it, but you allow for it to be what it is, right? My name is Khalid, right? I can tell you all, probably some of you have frustrating interactions with people who mispronounce your name like crazy. And it's a distinction to say that I'm going to let somebody call me something just because I feel like no one's going to ever really understand me or get me, versus I honestly believe that they don't know better. And so don't let people change your name. If they can't pronounce it, don't let them call you something else. Because what if you were sitting with somebody and you're saying, you know, they can't pronounce Khalid. And they said, I'm just going to call you like Colin instead. No, man, my name's not Colin. My name is Khalid. What if I said to you, instead of calling you Jonathan or Charles, I'm just going to call you Didi? It makes no sense. Your name was given to you as a means of distinction. Your name is given to you now as a means of recognition. It allows for you to have specificity. People can pronounce it. They might have to work at it, but if those letters can come out of you, they can come out of somebody else too. And it's important that you don't mock other people for the names that they have. You don't put them down. You feel empowered and you recognize the beauty of the names that people have. And so here now, the ism in Bismillah, it's giving us an indication of something that's really beautiful. Because we're saying in the name of Allah, instead of just Billah, it says Bismillah. And the Quran, it gives these different kind of distinctions. Right, there's verses that say "Sabbih isma rabbika al-ala," right? That glory to the name of your Lord, the Most High. But there's also verses that just say glory to Allah. You have verses that say "Tabarakallah," and you have verses that say that Allah's names are given that barakah. They make those distinctions. When you say Bismillah, you are now engaging Allah in such a way that we've already talked about what the Ba means. The ism now being interjected says that by you're assuming and including in all of it, all of Allah's divine names. The ones that we know, the ones that we don't know. And in our understanding, the names of the divine are infinite in capacity, subhanAllah. But when you're saying Bismillah, you're saying now by default that I am seeking to bring Allah in through the divine names that I might not even know them at that time. You okay? What do you need? Want to come say something? Come to everybody? No? Sorry, my son just walked in. So if I need an opening to something and I say Bismillah, I don't have to necessarily invoke Allah, Ya Fatah, open things for me. Because the use of the ism in this phrase is denoting that. Bismillah, it's incorporating all of the names of the divine. It allows for me to have a recognition of every and any name of Allah Azza wa Jal. And where I can allow for myself to deepen in that presence. And it's important to understand as well, because sometimes we hesitate in recognizing that dua is not just spoken from our tongues. There's a lot of du'as that you utter that are from your heart, that your tongue doesn't know the words, but your heart is still speaking them. And so you yield, you open to this idea. And when you now have this go with the ba, in that sense of isti'ana, seeking assistance, in that sense of causation, in that sense of recognizing as invoking Allah's companionship. I'm leaving with Ar-Rahman, with Al-Jabbar, with Al-Qahar, with each and every divine name that we know and we do not know. That ism is giving indication of this. Bismillah. It has the ability to now also create attentiveness and focus. There's a hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a young boy by the name of Umar, who is the child of Salama, he's having difficulty in just eating his food. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says that say the name of Allah, and then eat with your right hand and eat what is closest to you in your plate. But he gives them the advice of being able to maintain focus as a young child can be inculcated through speaking Allah's name. So the ba in conjunction with the ism is now giving us an opportunity to invoke Allah in all of these different divine names and attributes that he has, subhanAllah. We then come to the third word, which is Allah. And Allah is the proper name for the divine, our creator. And it's a unique situation because in many religious traditions, God does not have a name as such like this. Allah is not a word that can be made into a plural. It's not a word that in the Arabic language, you also have like a dual form. So you have a singular, you can have a way to say two of something, and you then have something that's in multitudes or plural. Allah is not able to be made into those things. There's some opinions that grammatically say that the name Allah is derived from certain roots. But what most people would say of our teachers is that the name Allah is not derived from any specific root, nor is any other word derived from it as such. It's unique. The way we say that Allah is Ahad, that He is the One. If something is Wahid, like when we're counting, Wahid, Ithnain, Thalatha, the word Wahid can be divided. It can be multiplied. It can be added to. You can take it into parts. Ahad is distinct from Wahid because Ahad is not something that can be broken down, right? The way that I have a glue stick for some reason sitting next to me and I can take it and put it into pieces. Ahad denotes you can't do that. You can't make it into a plural. There's no plural of Ahad. So Allah is the proper name of our Lord. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in his first revelation, he's told Iqra, read. And he says, Ma ana biqari, then I'm not able to read. And the revelation continues, and as he responds, that I'm not able to, he says, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Iqra bismi rabbik, that you read in the name of your Lord. That isti'ana is there, that sense of seeking help and support and strength and blessing. I don't know how to do this, is what he is saying, right? In the Sunni tradition, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not able to read or write. So he's saying, I'm not a reciter, I'm not able to read or write. And the angel Jibreel alayhi salam is saying, do it in the name of your God. Connecting to Allah for some of us requires unlearning things, whether we are conscious of how we have learned them or not. And there's a mode of unconscious learning that likely has happened to all of us, but we need now conscious unlearning. When you hear Allah, what do you think? Do you believe in a God who is your provider, your God who is your sustainer, the God who brings you nurture and nourishment. The word Rab in Arabic, it has a lot of different meanings to it. And so linguistically, the word Rab, which is how Allah introduces himself to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Iqra bismi rabbik, read in the name of your Rab. It doesn't just mean Lord. The word Rab, it can mean in Arabic, Malik. It means the owner. The Malik is somebody who is necessarily the one that is the possessor of something. When we call upon Allah as Al-Malik, we're saying that He is the owner of all things. So everything that exists in this world is from Allah. Nothing of what we have is inherently ours. And it's a beautiful thing to reflect on because it can break now entitlement. There's a distinction in being able to say that somebody has a right to something, right? In being entitled to. Like we just saw a crazy fire in the Bronx. May Allah make things easy for our brothers and sisters there, all people impacted by it. May He grant peace to those whose lives were lost in this tragedy, make them from the shuhada, and make each of us the best of supporters of those who they have left behind. And these were people who we didn't lose because they were using space heaters. They have a right to have heat in their home. That's not entitlement. That's not what we're talking about. Entitlement is something that breeds now the worst of humanity. When you can recognize that your Rabb, Allah, is Al-Malik, that He is the one that owns everything, and all of these things are things that He has given to you out of His mercy, His love, and you treat them with care, you treat them with dignity, you treat them with izzah, with real respect. But the word Rabb, it denotes that Allah is Al-Malik. It also denotes that Allah is Sayyid, that He is the master. And there's a distinction now between somebody being the owner of something and somebody being the master of something, right? Because I can be the owner of my car, but my daughter can still drive it. She's 9 and I don't have a car. So that's not happening anytime soon, inshallah. But just because I own something doesn't mean that it's only for me to utilize. And you can be in a place where somebody has kind of sovereignty or leadership and authority, but there's a distinction there, right? We have a president of the United States, but he doesn't get to own my fridge. It's my fridge. It's not his fridge. So when your Rabb is Sayyid, he is master, it's a distinction. The word Rabb means that Allah is Mudabbir. He is the one that arranges all matters. It also means that He is Murabbi. He is the nurturer, right? And this is unique from being Rabb. It has kind of a similar sound, Murabbi. Like we say, for example, when we're making dua for our parents, وَقُلْ رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا, right? That we ask Allah to have mercy upon them as they nurtured us. كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا, when we were younger, when we were smaller. And so Allah is looking after you. He's caring for you. He's nurturing you. That notion of a God that loves you more than a mother loves its child, all of that's in that word Rabb. He is your caretaker. He is Murabbi. Allah is also Qayyim. He is the sustainer. He's the one that keeps everything in its place. He is Mun'im. He's the one that bestows blessings and favors. And this is what Rabb means. If you look up in an Arabic linguistic dictionary, this is the definition that is going to give to you. It's going to say that the word Arabic linguistically means Malik, the owner, Sayyid, a master, is going to say Mudabbir, the one who arranges things and everything, Murabbi, the nurturer, the caretaker, Qayyim, the one who keeps everything in its place, Mun'im, the bestower of favor and blessings. Allah is the one that gives you the good things in your life and what you can recognize as a blessing. And sometimes we don't take it with real seriousness. You want to know how blessed you are that you have heat in your apartment? Just think about our brothers and sisters who don't have it in this night. The ones who don't have people who are honoring the rights that they have over them and depriving them of basic essentials like heating. When you think about all of the ni'mah that you have, the blessings, that Allah is also is known as Ar-Rabb because He's the one who mends something, right? And He, Azza wa Jal, is called Ar-Rabb because He is the one that mends the conditions of all of His creation. And that all is just within the word Rabb. And we're being told to do things in the name of our Rabb, in the name of Allah. And so you got to sit and think within yourself, who is God to you? Who do you believe Him to be? Do you believe in a God that's an angry old man looking for a reason to punish you? If you have people in your life, people that you have been given trust over, people who look to you for help and assistance, do you give them a sense that you are invoking a God and an understanding of a God that isn't this angry old man in the sky looking for a reason to punish you, or a God to have hope in, a God to draw strength from, a God of mercy, a God of love? We have a narration in the prophetic tradition that falls within the genre, the category of hadith qudsi, the sacred hadith. And so within it, it says, and these are hadith that follow a construct that says, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that Allah has said, and then it says what Allah said. And so in this particular narration, it says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that Allah has said, أَنَا عِنْدَ ذَنِّي عَبْدِي بِي, that I am as my servant thinks I am. And this is fundamental now to each one of our individual relationships with the divine. You can pray the way somebody else prays. You can have a beard like somebody else does and cover your head the way somebody else does. You can eat and dress and do things the way other people do them. You can't believe something just because somebody else believes it. Belief comes from within you. And your tongue can claim that it believes something, but your heart, your demeanor, your mannerisms are going to denote something else. So if I asked you, who is Allah to you? Are you identifying Allah for yourself in whatever limited capacity we can to conceptualize the divine in the ways that He is giving us indication? And what's amazing about the basmala is that Allah then introduces Himself to you in the ways that He wants you to know who He is. Whether you are somebody who has ever started a new job, you are married, you made friends in college or high school, whatever, somebody you meet for the first time, what are the kind of things that you tell them about yourself? What's your name? My name is Khalid. What do you do, Khalid? I'm a chaplain. What is a chaplain? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I'm going to tell you things about me that I want you to have stick with you, so that down the line, when you are now attaching distinction to a name, right? My identity to you is through my name. You don't identify me based off of general categorizations. Man, boy, Muslim, etc. That's like so many people in the world. You narrow it down to specificity through the name that I have, Khalid Latif. And then from there, you start to attach meaning to it, right? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for example, is known as Al-Amin before he is known as Nabi. He is trustworthy. He is in person of integrity, mashallah. And so when people hear the name Muhammad, they see him. He walks in when they're trying to rebuild the Kaaba, and they're excited because they're fighting over who gets to put the black stone, and they know that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going to give them what is the best advice. As-Sadiq al-Amin, Radina, Radina, rejoice, rejoice. The trustworthy one is here. You're meeting somebody who you're trying to have a relationship with of some kind, business, emotional, otherwise. You're going to tell them things about you that don't make you a person that is just easily lost in a sea of other people. You're going to give them something that it sticks in your head that, oh man, that's who Fatima is. That's who Muhammad is. That's who Kashif is. That's who Zainab is. That's who Jonathan is. That's who Amber is. Allah is telling you about himself in this initial introduction into the Quran in so many different ways that you invoke him through this basmala, that he is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. So if there's anything that you are going to forget, don't forget these things. The way somebody wants to emphasize to you what they're about when they interview you for a job. You're going to meet somebody's parents and trying to convince them to let you marry their little girl. They're going to hear from you things that you want to have them think of you through. Allah is telling you, think of me through my mercy. Think of me through my compassion. The word Rahman in Arabic, its grammar, it denotes something that's very emphatic. So when somebody, for example, following a similar grammatical form, says that they are hungry, they're starving, they'll say, Ana jo'an, I am starving, that I am hungry, hunger is me. I'm exhausted at the end of a long day's work. I'm going to say, Ana ta'ban, that I am so exhausted, exhaustion is me. If I ask you to do something and you don't get it done, or you're just being lazy about it, I'm going to call you kaslan, that you are so lazy, laziness is you. It's emphatic. And you can hear the similarities, jaw'an, ta'ban, kaslan, rahman. Now the thing that comes up with these emphatic behaviors is that they have means to be impermanent. So if you are starving, you get rid of it by eating some food. If you are exhausted, you deal with it by getting some rest. So Rahman, meaning Allah, is so emphatic in his mercy, so emphatic in his compassion. It has, though, the capacity to be something that you do not get. But the cause of it is not Allah removing it, but you doing the things that remove Allah's being a Rahman from your life. And so he immediately follows it with the word Rahim, which denotes a continuity. Permanence. Allah is merciful as Ar-Rahim always. The two go hand in hand. So when he's telling you to begin any action, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, with the name of Allah, the most merciful, the most compassionate, he's saying, let these two things really stick in your head. What is it that removes us potentially from being recipient of Ar-Rahman's mercy? The Hadith Ar-Rahman, it says, Ar-Rahimuna irhamahum Ar-Rahman, irhamu man fil ard, irhamkum man fil sama, that the merciful one is merciful to those who are merciful. Be merciful on the earth the one who is in the heavens will be merciful to you. Then in another narration, it says Allah is not merciful to those who are not merciful to mankind. So you want to exert compassion, you want to exert mercy, you want to let kindness and gentleness, real positivity, be the basis of how you engage with people in your immediate proximity, as well as people that you meet every single day. Not just people who, when you do right by them, you gain some kind of favor. Not people who are greater in authority than you, but also people who are lesser in authority than you. Also people who you can take for granted and not acknowledge their existence. The people who serve you your coffee and write your name on the cup, they have a name too. So you draw closer to Ar-Rahman by being the source of Rahmah yourself. And if you become devoid of Rahmah, may Allah forgive us for this. And it's a real thing. The companion asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he sees him kissing his grandsons, that you kiss your boys? He says, yes, I do. And he says, I don't kiss any of my sons. And by indication, he's talking about sons and grandsons. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's saying this to him in a way that's like, this is like what a man is and machismo and all of this. And our beloved sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that, what can I do for somebody who is devoid of mercy? You gotta live these values, this gentleness. And then it creates now this sense of interaction altogether, that what brings it that consciousness is by truly beginning in the name of Allah, with Allah's name, with Allah's assistance, with Allah's presence being filled, by invoking Allah for barakah and blessing. And so you start to add in the verb that is missing. To go back to what we started with, it's a sentence fragment. You include the verb. Bismillah, I eat. Bismillah, I sleep. Bismillah, I speak. Bismillah, I do whatever I do. The placement of the divine in the beginning gives indication of the deference and elevation of Allah Azawajal. You allow for yourself to bring it into your life. There's so many of us who feel alone. May Allah make things easy for all of us. There's so many of us who religion starts to feel pretty hollow. It doesn't feel as if it's doing anything as such. May Allah grant us proximity to our hearts so that our hearts become sovereign over the rest of us. You got to take moments to just breathe and reflect so that you're bringing presence of yourself into this. And you allow for the best of yourself, your heart, your mind, to have conscious engagement. It allows for you to keep yourself in check, this Bismillah. You can't do stupid things in the name of God. Can you commence gossiping about somebody in Allah's name? Can you degrade or humiliate somebody in Allah's name? So you begin to put yourself into more of a conscious mode of exertion. You proceed actions where you can through this prism of Bismillah. It's amazing that in every part of our day, there's language that we've been given that we can bring Allah into it. MashaAllah, Alhamdulillah, Jazakallah, SubhanAllah. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. Allahu Akbar. So much that's there. It's easy for it to just then become something that's customary. I don't really have my heart presence in it. And so you start to bring the divine in closer. And allow for yourself to feel his presence, Azawajal. The hadith again that we started with, it says, كُلُّ أَمْرٍ لَا يَبْدَأُ بِبِسْمِ اللَّهِ فَهُوَ أَبْتَرُ. That every act that does not begin in the name of Allah, then it's cut off. It's not complete. And you think about this. Bismillah or Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, it needs the action in order for the sentence to be complete. But this is the beauty of the Arabic language. The action by itself without Bismillah also then is not complete. And it needs the Bismillah in order for the action to be full, to be complete, to not be cut off. This is what the hadith is giving us an indication of. And the language that is given to us is so remarkable that كُلُّ أَمْرٍ لَا يَبْدَأُ بِبِسْمِ اللَّهِ فَهُوَ أَبْتَرُ, that every act that does not begin in the name of Allah, then it's cut off. There's a reciprocal relationship that's there. You start bringing the divine into your presence and you chip away at some of the other indicators of a God that has you living in trepidation. I want to take maybe 5 or 10 minutes just for comments, questions. I see somebody has written here, how do we teach this concept of Bismillah to our children from a young age or to our older kids, especially if we are learning this concept ourselves? I think this is beautiful in the way that this is framed. One, you could be 50, 60, 70 years old, you still have room to learn. If you have young people in your life, you have to recognize first what it is that you were brought up with as a young person. And so we have core beliefs that exist within us that are not just abstract theologies. I believe in Allah and angels and messengers, etc. Those are things that anybody can claim. Your core beliefs, they are what's in you innately. They come up through your socialization. And they serve now cognitively as a means through which you affirm reality through them. And so an example of a core belief is, I am worthy of success, or I am not worthy of success. I'm worthy of love. I'm not worthy of love. And it builds up a lot. And a lot of you probably know people like this, and some of you might yourselves have experienced this. May Allah make it easy for us. Where you have people who are harsh and judgmental, or they say words to you over and over again. Why are you so negative? You are so this, you are so that. It starts to build through self-talk as well as other voices, perspectives of the self. The example that I like to use utilizes the circus elephant who as a child is shackled now by a certain harness or rope. And as the elephant grows into adulthood, it's now a massive beast. It's still shackled, but it's by the same rope as when it was a little child elephant. And from the outside looking in, you can say to the elephant, just break it. You're a beast. But it's not a physical shackling. It's a psychological shackling. It's learned that helplessness. And so you look within yourself, because in each of us is still the children that we were once. You can only give to somebody what it is that you possess in the first place. Decisions are not just, do I wear a black kufi today or a brown kufi today? Do I wear blue shoes or brown? Who cares? Choices are not just rooted in things like that. Perspective is also a choice. And what shapes perspective are these beliefs. Now, the challenging thing, the paradox of decision-making is that when you don't make a choice, you've essentially chosen. And if you haven't brought the best of yourself cognitively to reflect on who God is to you, then it's really easy to leave God out of the picture. But when you're leaving God out of the picture, you're still in a place where the deprivation of blessing is from you. So what's great about this question is we're learning ourselves. We got to keep learning. When you have a young person in your life, teach them to celebrate Allah. Most of us, when we were young, we learned the words haram and fard before we learned who Allah is. Someone taught us to pray our sunnah prayers before we were taught whose sunnah it is that we're following. If I was to ask you who Allah is to you, what would you say? And not somebody else's words, but do you believe in a God that believes in you more than you believe in yourself? You read the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam in the Quran, the way that he talks about Allah. He is the one that feeds me and gives me drink. He is the one that heals me of all of my ailments. And those are ailments that are not just physical, but emotional, mental, spiritual. He believes in a God that gives him strength. And then you start to bring that God into your children's existence, not just through, you know, deliberate rote memorization, and also not in contradiction to things. How are you going to tell your kid to believe in God's mercy by yelling at them about not knowing who God is to them? You bring gentleness, you bring kindness, you bring compassion. And then you serve as that reminder. We have a hadith that says, "Taqallaqu bi akhlaqillah." This is in the Sunni and Shi'i traditions of our religion, that you essentially actualize, you embody the names, the divine characteristics of Allah. So you know, for example, in a world that is so ambiguous about what is good and what is bad, that there are certain things that without ambiguity, they're good. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is good. The Quran is good. Allah is good. And so where you have indication that Allah is good and Allah is merciful, then by principles of logic, being merciful is good because Allah is merciful and Allah is good. So be merciful. It's good. And that will start to nurture your children's heart through the socialization. You give them positive core beliefs. Give them an understanding of a God that they want to worship based off of who he says he is, and to never weaponize in any way. And that's not going to come from just throwing mechanics at kids, but creating an opportunity for discussion and conversation. And it's hard. It's not easy. I remember where I had a couple that was talking to me once. It was a young man who was a convert and a young woman who was born into Islam. May Allah preserve them. They have an amazing relationship now. They're doing great. But prior to their marriage, a point that became a little bit hard to navigate was the young man who is a convert asked the girl who was born into Islam, you know, who does she think Allah is? Or to just talk about who God is. And she didn't know what to say. And they're sitting in my office and he's saying that, how could you not know like who God is to you? She said, nobody ever asked me this question. Then she also said that I don't know how to answer it because she was paralyzed into a sense of self that you can only talk about religion when you're saying the right thing. And you have to always avoid saying the wrong thing. That's where a lot of us are at. And then you're going to pass that on to somebody potentially, as opposed to doing what the person asking the question is saying, is that you sit down and you allow for yourself to just revisit at different phases in your life. Who is Allah, the one that I'm doing the dhikr of? When I say Bismillah, like what am I understanding the divine to be? Someone said, I try to be mindful to say Bismillah before doing things, but tend to forget Allah. Do the actions still get cut off if I make the intention on Bismillah for everything I do that day when I wake up? You want to try your best to bring the actual phrase of Bismillah, right? And to think about it, there's a blessing in saying something, speaking from your mouth, as opposed to just thinking it in your head, so that your entire being, the breath is coming out of you and you're articulating this now. It doesn't have to be loud. You don't have to scream in the middle of the street, right? My son, when he was 3 or 4, he had memorized Surah Ikhlas, and he's just saying it everywhere, on the subway, on the street, you know, and people are like looking at us. He's in his stroller at that time, and he's just belting it out loud. I'm like, okay, that works for you. But the idea is to get in the habit of saying it at different junctures as best as you can, so that you are now remembering the divine. And the idea isn't to be in a space where you are moving to rotely just adding something customarily, but it's an aspect of love, right? I'll give you an example. When I go travel anywhere, I'm constantly thinking of my wife, my kids. May Allah increase us in all that is good and deepen our relationships on things that are pleasing to Him. So where and how I walk through like stores and bazaars, if I'm at a conference and people are selling things, like, oh, maybe my son would like this. Oh, maybe my daughter would like this. Oh, maybe my wife would like this. Somebody says, do you want to eat these things? I'll say, I don't know what my wife will think if I eat this. Somebody wants to go hang out in another city that I haven't seen in a while. You know, is, you know, the amount of sleep I'm going to get make it harder for my wife when I get home and I'm going to be passed out because I didn't sleep when I was on this trip. But I'm constantly thinking about the ones that I love. That's how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam thought about Allah. He was bringing Him into every frame of consciousness. It's aspirational. It's a goal. You don't want to become paranoid and think about it in a way that says, I am somehow now terrible. Because that's shaitan just interjecting himself and turning something that's meant to be uplifting into something that becomes limiting in a way that you don't want it to be limited. So try your best. Bring Bismillah into the actions that you have. You'll start to also see that there's certain things that you do that you can't bring God's name into it. And you say, well, why am I doing these things? And you might have an answer to it, but that explicit mention becomes really key, really critical, as best as you can, inshallah. Somebody asked if there's an email that you can send me emails on. My email is KL, like my initials, KL442@nyu.edu. That's KL442@nyu.edu. So it's like newyorkuniversity.education. So again, KL442@nyu.edu. Okay. Barakallahu feekum. May Allah bless you all always. Jazakum Allah khair. If anyone needs anything, feel free to be in touch. Otherwise, we'll see everybody next week, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
If you would like to listen to more, please donate to www.icnyu.org/donate. For more of our virtual programs, go to www.icnyu.org/classes. If you have any questions, email us at info@icnyu.org.